This past Monday, my wife and I celebrated an anniversary, and we went out to eat. And we sat there for probably 10 or 15 minutes trying to decide what to order. You ever gone into a restaurant and you get a menu and it's just page after page after page after page of choices, and they all look good. And when the waiter or the waitress comes, you kind of think, I'd like to order one of everything. I know Matt has done that before. I'd like to order one of everything, I will. We have this idea that, it's so hard to choose what to eat because there's so much choice. It's interesting to me that Paul, in this letter, he gives them basically two choices: milk and meat. Now, there are some in this congregation this morning, I know what they would not choose. They would not choose milk because they despise milk. They want the meat. The question, what's on the menu? What's on the menu? It's my conviction at this church, it's our conviction at this church, that doctrine matters. And we don't want to simply teach doctrine because we want to argue with people, we want to debate people, and we don't want to put down people, and we don't believe ourselves superior and others inferior to us. We don't think that everybody has to agree with everything that we believe necessarily. But we do want everybody who comes to this church to understand what it is we believe and why we believe it. We want the body of believers under our care to know and understand basic essentials of the Christian faith. That's the milk of the word. We want people to understand things like the inspiration of the Bible. You know, when we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, we're not talking about just something that men devised and they wrote down some good thoughts about God. We're talking about the fact that God breathed the very words of this book, that this book is God-breathed revelation. This book is the mind and heart of the infinitely wise Creator. We say, and we quote 2 Timothy 3:16 all the time, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. We want people to understand that. We want people to understand why is that so important? What is such a big deal about the Bible being inspired of God? Because it's a big deal because everything else we believe is based on the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. We also believe in the virgin birth. Why do we believe in the virgin birth? Because that's what the Bible says about Christ, that he was born of a Virgin Mary. We just came through Christmas time a couple of months ago, and we went through Isaiah 9:6, and we went through Isaiah 7:14, and we looked at Matthew 1, and we looked at Luke chapter 2. We looked at all of that. Why that's so important? We want people to understand the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died as our substitute. He died in our place. He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as a good example. He didn't die except to pay the penalty for our sins specifically. He died in your place. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ in his finished work on the cross of Calvary, don't leave this building before you do that. Don't leave before you have trusted that Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ died in my place. We believe in his bodily resurrection. Why do we believe that? Well, because these philosophers and theologians, they all say that that's true. No, it's exactly what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. We'll talk about that when we get to 1 Corinthians 15. You know, why is it so important that Paul writes that he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day? Why is that on the third day so important? Because that ties in what Jesus did, that roots in what Jesus did to history. It's real history. It's not mythology. It's not fiction. Jesus died and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And we believe in his second coming. And, you know, we've talked about all of these things. Why do we believe that Jesus really is coming back? Matt mentioned, John chapter 14 in Sunday school this morning. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again." It's been a long time since he said that, hasn't it? Is he really coming back? Is he really coming? You better believe it. The Bible says over and the Old Testament and New Testament, it all tells us that Christ is coming again. Those are some very basic things. Those are some very rudimentary things. But then there's also the meat of the word. If you notice in verse 2, of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "I have fed you with milk. I have fed you with basic things. For hitherto ye were not with meat." What's meat? It's solid, stable, nutritious food that's vital for continued growth beyond the infant stage of life. I'm not going to use him a whole lot, but the last few months, our grandson has been doing something that parents really love. It's called teething. Remember that? When your child started teething? Well, they were always so happy. It was such joy to be around them. They get teeth. Why do they get teeth? So they can keep drinking milk? No. So they can start eating solid food. So they can grow beyond the infant stage of life. And Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. I couldn't give you things. We couldn't talk about things like the meat of the word, like the Trinity. And here's one I want all of our young people to learn, the hypostatic union. I want you to use that in a sentence this afternoon at lunch with your parents. Divine election and human responsibility, God's goodness and the existence of evil. Those are things that you have to really dig into the scriptures to learn and to grasp at some level. Does the Bible teach the Trinity that there is one God who exists co-equally, co-eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. All three of these are different, distinct persons. When I was in seminary, our professor told, our theology professor used to tell us, if you want to study the Trinity, read John chapter 14. That is a great chapter. John 14, 15, and 16. Those are great chapters on the Trinity. And think about it. What's happening is Jesus is preparing to go away. So he has taken those last few moments of that last night of his life, and he's explaining to the disciples this new relationship that is going to be true because he's going away. He's the comforter that they've known, but now they're going to be getting another comforter, another of the same kind, not a different kind of comforter, but a comforter of the same kind that the Father is going to send in place of Jesus. But the Bible also teaches the hypostatic union. What in the world is that? It's simply this, that there is a divine nature and there is a human nature. And those two natures are united in one person. And guess who that person is? Jesus of Nazareth. Those two natures are united in that. How does that work? I don't know. I don't know. But I know that the Bible teaches it. divine election and human responsibility. Boy, you want to get blood pressure up on people? Let's mention divine election. And you will, people think sometimes if they're ready to fight at the drop of a hat, or if they think the hat's about to drop. And if you mention divine election, I've got both guns blazing. I'm ready. Or if you mention human responsibility, well, guess what? The Bible teaches both. God elects, man is responsible. It's both. It's not either or, it is both. And you can go in, again, the Gospel of John is excellent on this. You can go into the Gospel of John and you can find divine election and human responsibility in just almost the same verse in John 5 and John 6. But how could God, and the fourth one there, how could God be good and evil exist in this world? I'm reading through Job now in some of my Bible reading. I'm glad I'm not Job. Not simply because of the things he experienced, but I wouldn't want to have friends like that. Miserable friends. How can God be good and evil exist? I mean, have you ever read or studied things like the Holocaust? I remember reading this book years ago on the Holocaust, and it was said, the title of the book was, Where Was God? Where was he? Well, he was in heaven, on his throne. He knew what they were doing. He knew what was happening. You realize that things like the Holocaust are exactly what Moses said would happen in Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, 31. You understand that they would go through that because of their rebellion against their God. The goodness of God and the existence of evil. But what's the problem? If you go back in verse 1, it says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Let's be clear. This church is filled with people who knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. They knew the Lord. They were believers. Notice what he says. Notice how he refers to them. And I, brethren, Paul is not writing to a Jewish audience. Paul is writing to a church that is steeped in Gentile believers, and he calls them brethren. They knew the Lord, just like he knew the Lord. Notice what he says at the end of verse 1, in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, is very, very, very important throughout the New Testament. You know, if you are in Christ, you know what Paul says to these same believers in another book? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I butchered that. I apologize. Every born-again person is in Christ, in Jesus Christ. So he is very clear. These people are not unsaved. They are not, as he put it earlier, natural men. Okay? Remember chapter 2, verse 14? They're not unsaved. They are believers. But there's a problem. What is it? He says in verse 2 or verse 1, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. That is, I couldn't speak to you as equals because I'm spiritual, and so are others who receive the revelation. Remember, we talked about that last week. But as, watch this, unto carnal. Carnal. What is a carnal person? He's a believer, but he's fleshly. That's what the word means. He is fleshly. He is simply living. He's a believer, but he's living like an unbeliever. He can't call them natural men, so he has to call, and he can't call them spiritual. He has to call them something else. So what's he going to call them? Calls them fleshly. Calls them just what they are. They're living in the flesh. Positionally, they are believers. But practically, they're unbelievers. This person is a blood-bought, born-again child of God. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He has, as Peter puts it, he has the divine nature. He possesses it. But then he goes on, and he says, they're babes in Christ. Babes in Christ. What can a baby do? It can whine, cry. It demands a lot of attention, a lot of care, a lot of nourishment, nurturing. Can a babe cook dinner? Can a babe wash a car? No. I don't know how old Joshua was. But one day I was changing the oil in my car, and I would dump the old oil out in a pan, and I would then I had a funnel, and I would take the oil, I would put the new oil in, and I would take those empty oil cans, and I would dump the old oil in those oil cans, and I would then dispose of the old oil. Well, one day I did that. I had all the old oil in all the cans, and I put it in a bag, and the bag was all oily. It had gotten all greasy, and I put it beside the car. And I went and did something, and I came back, and the bag was gone. I'm looking around, look all around. No, it's not there. It's not there. It's not there. I looked in the car, on the back seat of the car, on the driver's side of the car, and there was the bag of oil. And there was a big oil stain on the seat of the car. And Joshua says, I help. I help. I took his hand and I walked him up. We lived in an apartment in Kansas City. I took him by the hand. I walked him upstairs and I said, here's your son. What did he do? I don't want to talk about it. I'm not going to say anything. We had that capture oil or the capture carpet cleaner, and that capture took it all out. It got rid of all that oil. Took about five or six times going over it, but we got it out. Babes try to help, but they often don't. They make more work for us. I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. See, they're not physically, or they're not physical. It's not a physical. He doesn't mean they're physical. He means they're spiritually weak. They're incapable of grasping the truth that they need to understand and apply to life. To be the saints that they ought to be. Now think about this. Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth. He had worked at this church for 18 months. He had taught for a year and a half. And by the time he writes this letter, another 4 to 6 years have passed. And he says, you ought to be at a certain level. You ought to be able to understand the meat of the word. Why is that so important? Are we just trying to impress people with knowledge and understanding? No. No, that's not it. You know, here's the thing. Believers, if you're a believer, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to go through some difficult times in your life. There are going to be some trials, some tribulations. How are you going to handle them if all you know is the milk of the word? If you know the rudimentary things of life, what's going to happen when something traumatic happens in your life? goes on and describes them in verse 3. He says, look at this. He says in verse 3, for ye are carnal, ye are yet carnal. Notice that ye are yet carnal. After all this time, you're carnal. You're fleshly. And notice at the end of the verse, are ye not carnal and walk as men? I mean, walking as, see, this is what I mean when I say they're not walking as spiritual people, they're walking as unsaved people. But yet they're saved. See, a lot of people today say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Well, yes, there is. And how long can carnality go? It can go for years. It can go for decades. But it ought not. I mean, that's part of this letter. Remember, the purpose of this letter is to correct erroneous Christian conduct. That's why he's writing this. He doesn't want them to stay as babes. He doesn't want them to stay as carnal. He wants them to be mature. He doesn't want them to be walking as mere men. Though they're believers, they could not grasp the truth essential to godly living in the midst of the culture in which they found themselves. Well, guess what? We're not in any different culture today. 21st century American culture could be, and it seems like we're getting closer and closer to Corinthian culture with every tick of the clock, really. They had no doctrinal basis to understand or implement in their lives that would enable them to deal with matters of life and godliness like they should. Nothing. How do I know that? Notice what he says in verse 3. Here's how he describes the carnality that they are manifesting. And I want you to notice the order of this. Envying, strife, and divisions. There's envying, strife, and divisions. What's envy? Jealousy. You ever been jealous of someone? Don't answer that. You know, jealousy of someone, there's envy, not being content with what we have or what God has given us, what God has entrusted to us. Maybe someone has a better ability at teaching or a better ability at communication than I do. That's not fair. I'm jealous of that person. God, why? It's like telling the Lord, why did you make me like this? I'm not satisfied with the way you made me. You made a mistake, God. And we know God doesn't make mistakes. I'm the person that God intended me to be at this point. Maybe you're praying. Maybe you're praying for something. We should just be content. We should be joyous when something positive happens for brothers and sisters in the Lord. We should be joyous when people are promoted or advanced over us. That's cause for great rejoicing. But that's hard. That goes against us. Notice this next one, though. Strife. See, now he's going from what's going on inside to what's going on around him. External. Now he's gone from the internal to the external. Quarreling. How would you like to walk into Grace Bible Church some Sunday morning? Please don't do this next Sunday. We have visitors coming in, and everybody's standing around arguing, red-faced arguing with each other about something that has happened or hasn't happened. Like tonight, who's going to be first raising their hand to sing the first hymn out of the new hymnal? We're going to have a contest. No, we're not going to have a contest. I was first. No, I was first. No, I was first. No. What do you think goes on in the mind of an unsaved person when they come in and they see people? Have you ever been in a, you go into a family, you go into a house, You go to somebody, you're invited over to somebody's house, you knock on the door, and you can hear the yelling and screaming going on inside. What do you want to do? Well, I can't wait to get in there. No, you want to run. I'll make an excuse. I'll call and say, oh, I had a flat tire, but I'm here at the front door. What do I do? I mean, it's not just intern. There are actual displays of or demonstrations of this problem. Public quarreling. And imagine, just imagine that. Third, divisions, separating into factions. Now we're really going to get into it. We're really going to get into this. Separating into factions. Now there's a party spirit. And notice what he says about this. For while, in verse 4, this is what it means to be carnal. One saith, I am of Paul. And another, I am of Apollos. He says, are you not carnal? There's a party spirit. There's a preference of preachers. I like Paul. Paul, I don't like him at all. He's too intellectual for me. I like Apollos. Apollos is practical. He gets down to the nitty-gritty. He's easy to understand. And he says, isn't that carnality? Isn't that what it means to be carnal? When you exalt people, one opposed to the other, when you exalt people in any way, isn't that carnality? Let me just say this. Over the years, I think it's been a pretty common problem. And even preachers, even among preachers, to have a favorite teacher or a favorite preacher and to quote them and to follow them in a lot of cases blindly. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ, or whatever. I hear this all the time today still. I follow this preacher, I follow this preacher, I follow this preacher. And I sit there and I think, a lot of these guys that people follow have some serious theological, doctrinal problems. A lot of what they do is really not very good. And I really don't believe Paul would want people doing that with him. In fact, I know he wouldn't because of what he's going to go on and say. Why is this so wrong? Why is this so wrong? The exaltation of mortal leaders. What is so wrong with it? Notice what he says in verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Who are we? What are we? What is so significant about us? What is so important about us? This. Verse 5. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The word minister is simply servant. And literally, it's the word deacon. We get our word deacon from this word. He says we are all simply servants. We have different parts. We have different roles. We function differently, different personalities. Notice what he says in verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And you can go back into Acts 18 and you can look and see how that transpired. I planted. That is, Paul says, I sowed the seed. I was there at the initial stage and I planted the seed. Apollos comes along later and he waters. Each minister has his own unique role and duty. Think about this. What would have happened if Paul didn't plant the seed and Apollos simply comes along and he starts watering? It would look like my backyard. My backyard looks like the curse has taken over. Thorns and thistles everywhere. Caleb came over last night. I'm picking cockleburrs out of the grass already. It's only February. There's green cockleburrs all over my yard. I'm not watering that. I'm not, you know, what would have happened if Apollos came along and simply watered where no seed had been sown? Well, either mud or weeds. All right, so turn it around. What would have happened if Paul had sown the seed, but Apollos never bothered to water anything? What would have happened to the seed? Nothing. Would die. Would just sit there. It wouldn't grow. Maybe a few weeds would grow up, but no seed. See, his point is, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The glory belongs to God. For whatever is done in any ministry, God gets the glory. It's all about God. It's not about the minister. We're ministers. I'm simply a servant. And that's what he goes on and says in verse 7. Notice, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. That's the second time he's used it. The second time he said this, God gave the increase, verse 6, God giveth the increase. And he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're fellow workers. We work together. We need each other. We're in the ministry together, not separately. Because it's all about God. It's not about us. The one who sows the seed and the one who planted the seed, watered the seed, are one. But God gives the increase. Every man shall receive his own reward. He says in verse 8, every man shall receive his own reward. I won't be rewarded for what someone else does. They won't be rewarded for what I do. Every one of us will receive the reward, and we'll talk about rewards, Lord willing, next time. But it is God alone who causes the growth. He alone gets the praise and glory. Matt talked about Acts 20, verse 28. When Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, he calls it what? At Ephesus, he calls it the church of God, not the church of Paul, not the church of Dave, not the church of Gary, not the church of Oris. It's the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's God who gets the glory. And God rewards those who work. Notice again, verse 8. He says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. According to his own labor. Paul isn't responsible for providing the water. And Apollos wasn't responsible for sowing the seed. Paul was responsible for the seed. Apollos was responsible for the water, but God gave the increase. Everyone has different gifts. Everyone has different abilities. Everyone has different skills. Everyone is needed in the body. We're going to talk, he's going to really develop this in chapter 12. As the body is one and has many members, I love that. Can you imagine the body parts talking to each other? Because I'm a hand and not the foot, I don't have to do this. Because I'm an ear and not an eye, I don't have to do this. Can you imagine your body talking to itself like that? We need each other. We're servants. We are ministers together. We are laboring for God, not for ourselves. That's what it's all about. It's all about God. You read this chapter and you think, how could these people have been carnal? And then I stop and think, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. In many ways, I am just, but yet he says, they're brethren, they're babes in Christ. You know, he's not rebuking, he's not just lowering the boom on these people because he's mad at them. He's lowering the boom because he really cares. He is concerned. He wants this church to be a godly testimony. This church needs to be a godly testimony. So do we. So do we, because we live in a culture and we live in a day and age that is very much like it is at Corinth. Years ago, a pastor told me this, and I've never forgotten it. He said, I don't know about you, but I want to get on the Lord's bandwagon, and I want to live for Jesus Christ. I want to live for Him. My challenge this morning is, you know, as a body of believers, let's get on the Lord's bandwagon, and let's live for Him to the best of our ability. Let's not be carnal. Let's be spiritual. Let's not be babes in Christ. Let's not be walking as mere men. Let's be spiritual. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the privilege we have of looking at this and considering these things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.